Amen, huh? That's the truth of the gospel, where sin increases, grace abounds. This is the last week of us looking at the seven deadly sins. Sin grips God's grace. We've been looking at the way that sin grips us internally, that sin kind of has this internal stranglehold on our soul. It allures us. It seems kind of, as we kind of start to dip our toe into the pool of sin, it seems alluring, right? Sin is one definition for sin is a good thing that's become a God thing. It's become idolatry. Wanting more, we're going to talk about greed this morning. Wanting more isn't necessarily bad, right? It's not bad to want more so that you can give more. However, when we think about greed, sin is a good desire to want more so that you could bless others. That's become a God thing. You want more for yourself. It's become a God to you. And so as we've been digging through the seven deadly sins, we've been looking at how it grips us and how sin has a death grip on each one of us. And we need to dig a little bit deeper and identify how sin works in our lives so that we can repent of it, so that we can acknowledge our sin. The Bible says, confess your sin one to another, therefore you will be saved and forgiven. And so we want to identify sin. We want to confess our sin to God and to one another so that we can feel sin's grip released as we receive God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. There's so much grace in the kingdom of God and so much freedom from sin. But in order to feel it, in order to experience it, we need to dig a little bit and look at our sin and then confess our sin and repent of our sin. So that's what we've been doing here in the sermon series. This is the last week of it. And this morning, we're going to be looking at how greed, the sin of greed specifically, helped to put Jesus on the cross. All sin put Jesus on the cross, but I think we see some specific examples in the Holy Week, in the triumphal entry, which we just celebrated with the kids coming in with palm branches. We see some specific examples of how greed was working in mankind's heart to put Jesus on the cross and to lead him to the cross. So we're going to wrap up this sermon series today. We'll reflect on the cross on Friday night. Next Sunday, we'll just glory in the resurrection. And then after that, we're going to start a sermon series on the book of Acts. So that's kind of where we're going as a church. And this morning, again, I want to look at how greed helped put Jesus on the cross. And to do that, I want to look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 48. If you don't have your own Bible, it's on page 878 in the Pew Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible with you. We'll replace it. We'd love for you to have a Bible. So I'd ask you to turn there and look at it. I don't want you to listen to my words. I want us to hear God's word. All right, so everybody grab a Bible, look at it. There's some in the pews. If you don't have one, you can find the page number on there. And I'm going to ask you to stand as I read this passage. Luke chapter 19, 28 through 48. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was preaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for the people were hanging on his words. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, may it be said of us that we hang on your every word. We desire to do that here and now this morning. We're here to open your word, to submit to your word, and to hang our every belief, dream, and aspiration on your word. That's our desire. But we admit that we often and easily get sidetracked. Our aspirations tend towards fulfilling our will rather than your will. Our hearts and actions tend towards greed rather than generosity. Like the money changers in the temple, we buy and sell for personal gain. Like Judas, who betrayed you for 30 pieces of silver, we subtly betray you for lesser things. Like those who shouted Hosanna to you only because of what they thought you could do for them, we are often guilty of following you because of what we believe you can do for us. Like the Pharisees who rejected you because they wanted to make a name for themselves, we often reject you in our efforts to do the same. So, Lord, we repent. We acknowledge our sin is ever before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We admit our sins, they are many, but we believe your mercy is more. So make your grace and your mercy more prominent to us than our sin this morning as we acknowledge it, confess and repent of it, and turn to you. Meet us, Jesus, and lead us, Lord Jesus, into your good will, your good way, and your good works. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Let's play a little word association with greed. When you hear the word greed, what comes to mind? You're going to have to help me out here. Yell it out nice and loud. Money. All right, that's the easy one. Money. That's what pops into most people's mind. What else?
Wall Street.
A very specific context for money, right?
Self.
Money, Wall Street, self. What else?
Middle class.
Okay.
More.
Government. This is getting good. We're going to create a big mess in here. I like it. What else? What?
Security.
I couldn't hear that other one. Exploited. All right. We're good. We got some good things there. Everything that was just said is out there, right? It's out in the world. Some things that I thought of were, how about this? Starbucks cup progression. When you go into Starbucks and you order a tall, does it sound like you're getting a big drink? Right? If you would say, I want a tall, would you think you're getting a large? Maybe I'm crazy, but that's what I think. But at Starbucks, a tall is a small. And then grande, who knows what the word grande means? Large. It means large. Grande is a Latin word for large. Yet is a grande a large at Starbucks? No, it's not, because it wasn't big enough. We had to get an even bigger drink, so now it's a venti, which means 20. But a grande, it means large. It's not even large. The greed of American society said, well, our large is no longer large enough. We need a bigger one, right? Anyone else confused by that? I think it's pretty indicative of our culture. What about the housing crisis? I think some of the responses that I heard out there would identify the housing crisis, where banks are giving out too large of loans to people who really shouldn't have had that much money loaned to them because the banks are profiting off of it. And then what about the people who receive the loans? Probably greed, right? I want a house that's bigger than I should probably afford. I want more. I want more than what I have or what I should have. I want more. But we need to be careful when we talk about greed, not just to look out there at kind of the big picture world examples, but we need to turn the needle back to ourselves. That's the whole point with the sermon series, that we need to search our own hearts and see how is greed festering in our own hearts. Remember, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. It's not what's out in society, it's what is within us. So society has pictures of greed, but we can't even identify those pictures because they're out there. We can identify them because we know what greed is like, because it's in our own heart. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, which is similar to greed, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. So it's good exercise to look out there and see what greed looks like, but we have to turn it back on ourselves. How is greed festering in our own heart? How does greed have a grip on us? I'll define greed this morning this way. It's the selfish desire within us that wants more than what God has provided us. The selfish desire within us, and let's bring it down personal now, not the big picture Wall Street American culture out there. There's a show called American Greed. It's true. We can look at our culture. We can see these big pictures of greed, but we need to turn it back on us. Where are our hearts wrestling with greed? Where is greed? Where are we giving greed birth in our souls? What are we greedy for? What selfish desires do we have of wanting more than God has already provided? Now, again, as I say that, it's not necessarily bad or wrong to want more. In fact, I think we could go through Scripture and we could find evidence that it's good to desire more in certain cases. That maybe we want more finances so that we can bless other people more. Maybe we want an increased position so that we can influence more people with God's love. Maybe we want a larger home so that we can host people and welcome people into our space to bless them. Wanting more isn't necessarily bad. Okay, so don't hear me saying that if you want something more, that is sin. But what's the motivation behind your wanting more? Is there this selfish desire in you that, and we need to take time and really consider it. Do we say we want more so that we can bless others, but really we just want more for ourselves? So that's the issue. It's not bad to want more. It's the selfish desire within us that wants more than what God's provided or more than where God is leading us to. God may be leading you to increase position, increase possession for his glory that you could bless others. But what's the motivation? Do you want more for you, or do you want more so that you can serve God at a higher capacity, at a higher level? Greed is a lack of trust that God knows our needs and gives us what we need. Greed longs for creation over and above the Creator. So a greedy heart wants what God has created more than it wants God, the Creator. Or greed, it longs for blessings from the blesser rather than loving the blesser. God is the blesser. He's the one who's given us all good gifts. And greed says, thanks, God. I acknowledge you, but I really want what you have to give me. I want more of this so that I can enjoy it, so that I can use it for myself. This morning, as we look at this passage here, we'll see that the people around Jesus, as he began his journey to the cross in Holy Week, that they had this greedy desire for position and possession greater than he would provide for them in that time. They shouted out, Hosanna, because they thought they were following Jesus into this political revolution. Yet he was headed to a cross. And so we see greed crop up in the crowds, in the people who are following Jesus into the Holy Week. Greed assumes that we know better than God. God says, here's a path that I'm walking. Come and follow me. Come and be a disciple. Follow me. And greed says, when God diverges from the path that we think he should be on, greed says, I'm out. This is too hard. This isn't the way that I think we should go. So as we look at Luke 19, the triumphal entry shows us greed in people's hearts. Here's the situation here. Kendra did a great job of kind of setting up for us what was happening in this context. So they're in the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was God's promised city in the Old Testament. It was the place where the temple was, the Israelite temple, the Jewish temple, where God's glory was to dwell. But over the years, the Israelites lost control and power of Jerusalem. And so now in the city of Jerusalem, they were underneath Roman rule. Romans ruled their city, yet Jews still existed in the city, and they had the temple. They were able to go and worship. They were able to follow their customary laws and their practice of worship, but they weren't the dominant ruling political force in their land any longer. They were really exiles in their own land. They were underneath Roman rule in their own land. And so the triumphal entry, what's happening here, there's three groups of people that are in this setting. There's disciples, those who said, we're following Jesus. Matthew, James, John, Andrew, all these, the 12 disciples, they gave up many things to follow Jesus. They gave up their livelihood. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their careers, and they went and followed Jesus. So they're his disciples. They're there with him. As it says in verse 37, as he was drawing near, so he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So his followers are there praising him. They're following Jesus, yet they're still wrestling with this greedy, selfish desire for Jesus to come and set up a political shop there in Jerusalem. They want Jesus to overcome the Romans. They want Jesus to set up a nationalistic thing where they want a political revolution. Even his disciples, who had given up everything. That's one category of people that are here in this scene. Another category is the crowd. The wider people, the people who are very interested in Jesus, they're seekers of Jesus. They think that Jesus has some good things to offer. They think that Jesus might just be the coming king. So they're you have a question?
Alexander Gusler, from
What? Repeat the question for me.
If not the word reputation, how well was Jesus acquainted with God when the apostles decided to join him?
Believe that Jesus was very well acquainted with God. If we look through the Gospels, so the question was, how well is Jesus acquainted with God when the disciples decided to follow him, correct? That's the question. Jesus is very well acquainted with God. He's saying throughout the course of his life and his ministry that I am the Father and the Father is mine. He's one with the Father. Jesus knows that he's one with the Father. He's the Son, the chosen Son of God, the Messiah sent to the Israelites. So he has this relationship with God the Father. He's the one and only chosen Messiah, and he's welcoming these disciples to come and follow him. And they're confused. They're thinking, okay, is Jesus the Messiah? He might be. And so they're walking life with him. They've given up things to follow him. And they're walking life with him. But yet they have these conflicted desires of Jesus. They think that the Messiah is going to come and set up this political shop. They're hoping for political revolution. And so the disciples are following him. And they continue to follow him even though political revolution doesn't happen. And we'll see that very much unfold through the book of Acts. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to see what, we're kind of going to try and get inside the minds of the disciples and the apostles. What was going on? Because they thought Jesus was going to create a political revolution, but he didn't. That's what's happening here in this scene. They're coming into Jerusalem. And so the disciples are thinking, yes, our man is going to be crowned king and everything's going to go our way. We're going to have increased position and possession. When Jesus becomes king of Israel, because we're his closest compadres, we're his closest followers, when he's crowned king, we're going to rule along with him here in Jerusalem. All of a sudden, we're going to be the people with position and power in the city. And so the disciples are closely connected to him. And then the crowds, they're thinking the same. They're like, if Jesus is crowned king, we want to be the ones yelling Hosanna. We want to be the ones following behind him, because if he's king, we want to be on his good side. And then we also have the Pharisees, who we see here at the end of the passage. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And so the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, they're rejectors of Jesus. They don't believe he's the Messiah. And so they think that the disciples are committing a disgrace by crying out, "Hosanna," by calling for Jesus to be crowned king. And so we have three people, the disciples who are following Jesus, yet they still have a misinformed idea of who he is. We have the crowds who want to see Jesus crowned king so that they can get their own benefit. Really, position and possession. Think about those two words. The people who are calling out Hosanna, and it's not in this gospel, in the other gospels they use the word Hosanna. Here it says, "Blessed is the king," so they're acknowledging the king is coming. But as they acknowledge that the king is coming, they're thinking that he's going to set up a normal kingship, a political kingship, an earthly kingship, where he's going to conquer then and there. And so so they're following him in that light. However, when Jesus doesn't march, so he rides in on a donkey, which, by the way, isn't, if he was going to set up a political rule and reign there, he would have rode in on a war horse. That was the customary practice, that a king would come in on a war horse with people praising this king coming in to reign and to rule. Jesus comes in on a donkey, a humble being. It's almost this mockery, and they're still praising him because they don't fully understand him, and they're thinking he's going to set up shop, we're going to follow him. He goes into to Jerusalem. They don't overthrow the political structure. He walks out. What does he do next? He weeps. Jesus weeps. Verse 41 through 44, and when he drew near and saw the city, so he's coming, they're cheering for him, they want to crown him king, they want political revolution, he gets near the city, and he weeps. He leaves this parade for him, he pulls away on his own, and he weeps. And he says, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Political revolution doesn't make for peace. Trusting and following the Messiah on his path, in his will, his way, is what brings peace. Jesus weeps because he sees the Father's heart for global reconciliation. The crowds are wanting political revolution. And God the Father has sent Jesus the Son to the world to bring global reconciliation. They're not about setting up shop in Jerusalem. They're not about creating this political revolution where they can reign from a top down. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to serve bottom up. And so when Jesus weeps, it's showing us that these crowds, they had this greedy desire for Jesus. They wanted to follow him so that he could become king, so that their position would be increased, so that they would go from a position of service to a position of other people serving them. They wanted power. They also wanted possession. They thought, if our man becomes king, we're going to be able to get more things. We can control the trade. We can control the taxes. We can put more money in our pockets. This is good for us if Jesus becomes king. There was this greedy desire that was calling out, Hosanna, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus looks at the crowds and he weeps. He says, Father, they missed it. I know that they're not willing. Many of them aren't willing to come where I'm going. Indeed, God the Father does crown Jesus the king, but it's through the cross. And many of his followers, well, I wouldn't say followers, his followers were willing to stick with him even when things got dark. And they questioned and they wrestled with it. That's the grace of God. We see this in his followers, that even in Acts 1, which we're going to be in just a couple weeks. In Acts 1, Jesus raises from the dead. He's with the disciples. And they say, Jesus, are you going to restore to us now the kingdom of Jerusalem? And he's like, that's not my plan. We're doing global reconciliation here. This isn't about restoring Israel. This is about reaching the nations. And so his followers, they were willing to die to selves and follow Jesus step by step and day by day. But the crowds, they wouldn't follow Jesus where he was going. And so I think we should ask ourselves, are we living like fans of Jesus? That as long as things are going our way and as long as things are happening the way that we want them to, that, hey, we're all about Jesus because he's blessing me and because following him has a path for my own advancement, for my own position, for my own possession. Or are we followers willing to say that we will follow him to the cross? We will follow him when things don't look the way that we want. We will follow him when things don't match what our expectations and our hopes and our dreams of him would be. Jesus weeps because he knows that the majority of people won't follow him where he's going. He's headed to a cross. And in that, he will be crowned. This global rescue, this global reconciliation is underway. He is king. But he's not king in the way that the crowds wanted. So Jesus weeps. I think what we see here is that real, lasting life change doesn't happen politically. It doesn't happen in a top-down manner. It happens personally, on a small scale. As we love our neighbor as ourselves, as we die to self, as we repent of our own sin, as we let the Spirit of God indwell us to serve and love others. We don't fight for God's kingdom from top down. We follow Jesus to the cross, who humbled himself, serving others, that they might enter the kingdom and give praise to God the Father. We also see greed here in the temple cleansing in the next passage. And he entered the temple. So this whole scene, he comes in, they're shouting Hosanna, they want to crown him as king. He weeps over Jerusalem because he knows that their expectations of him were off, and many of them wouldn't follow him because he didn't meet their expectations. Then he walks into the temple. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And so we see that the hearts of mankind are for greed. They're in the temple, in the place of worship, and they're using it to actually advance their own income. They're buying, they're trading, they're trying to make a profit on one another. Now, I've heard people use this passage to say we shouldn't do like bake sales and fundraisers at churches. That's not at all what's happening here. We can do bake sales and fundraisers at churches for the glory of God, for mission trips, for whatever it is. What's happening here is people are actually setting up shop, making a profit on one another. They're trading. They are using the church as a place to take advantage of others that they would gain more. Greed is festering in their hearts, and Jesus enters the temple, and he says, this isn't God's plan. He sees the greed of mankind, that they're using the temple, the place of God's gift to them, as a place for them to gain more. We see Jesus' heart is to give. He gives of himself. But he enters into the human world and he sees greed all over mankind. With all of this, I think as we walk through that passage, we see mankind's struggle to follow Jesus. It's hard to follow Jesus when he leads us down a path that we don't want to go. And our greedy hearts say, Jesus, I'm in when things go my way, when you lead down a path that seems beneficial to me. And I think far too many of us, we rightfully so want advanced position and possession, right? Who wouldn't want a greater position? Who wouldn't want more possession? But do we want those things for the glory of God? And are we willing to follow Jesus when things don't go our way? Are we willing to die to self, to follow Jesus on the path of suffering to the cross, knowing that through the cross, he's crowned king, and he gives us more than we could ever want? God's grace for our greed is Jesus Christ. We have greedy hearts. We want our things the way that we want them. We want more of our things. But God's grace for our greed is Jesus Christ, the one who gives us position as sons and daughters of the Father, and possession of his kingdom. What more could we want? You don't need increased position. You have the ultimate position in him. Doesn't mean don't work hard at work and go for that promotion, but don't clam your hopes and dreams for the future onto it. You have the greatest position you could ever desire in the kingdom of God. He looks at you through Jesus and he says, you're a son and a daughter. What more could you want? And you have the greatest possession in the world, his kingdom, an eternal inheritance that's undefiled, unfading, and imperishable. We have no reason to greed because he's given us everything. To close out, I just want to look at Luke chapter 12. If we could flip over to Luke chapter 12, great passage here that I think gets to the heart of greed and to the glory of God's grace. Luke chapter 12, it's on page 871. And we're going to start in verse 22 and read through verse 34. And he said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." So greed leads us to wanting more. It also leads us to anxiety about what we have and what we'll get in the future. And Jesus here teaching people, even his followers who have greedy hearts, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. How much of our seeking is after more that God may or may not be wanting to grant us? So do not seek after what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Don't be worried about it, and don't have this greedy desire for it. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give us the kingdom of God. To give us positions as sons and daughters. To give us possession of the kingdom. Not to give us political revolution. Not to give us personal advancement and personal possession. But to give us the kingdom of God through the path of the cross. And he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Greedy heart stores up possessions. A generous heart gives possessions to those in need. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. His grace for our greed is his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who gives us position as sons and daughters of the Father, and the one who gives us full possession of his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, your children, so much that you sent your one and only Son on our behalf to die in our place, to overcome the greed that grows in our hearts. Lord, I confess myself that I have greed in my heart, that I want more position and more possession for myself. I confess of that, and I receive your grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. As we close out this morning with singing to you, I just pray that you would stir our hearts with a greater affection for you. I pray that we would see the gospel as more glorious than the world around us. I pray that we would see your freedom, the freedom that you've given us through Christ, as more powerful than the inclination that our flesh has to sin. I pray that we would see what you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, position and possession, as greater than anything this world could give us in the way of position and possession. May we glory in you, the Creator. We pray these things in your name. Amen.